Have you heard any news about billionaires building luxurious underground bunkers? It's a recent trend making headlines with people like Mark Zuckerberg investing significant sums of money into building his own bunkers. It is reported that the co-founder of Facebook, Mark Zuckerberg, is involved in a huge building project in Hawaii, and that includes building private mansions, tunnels, and underground shelters, all designed to withstand social collapse. It's quite interesting, isn't it, that people who build businesses around connecting people feel the need to prepare for a massive conflict. It may sound ironic and paradoxical, but if we can be honest, that's the world that we live in. Ours is a world where there are constant conflicts despite instant connections. And we Christians, even in Australia, are not immune from that. And here in 1 John chapter 5, we learn of a greater catastrophe that earthly bunkers cannot withstand. And the Apostle John here speaks of the greater protection, the greater work of protection provided in and through Christ Jesus, our Savior. John speaks of the testimony of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that bears witness to the blessing of our redemption. And if we follow the train of his thought, we'll quickly learn that even billionaires in the world now cannot prepare for that catastrophe, the ultimate judgment that will befall all humanity. The scriptures tell us that when God pours out his wrath upon the world, there's nobody who can resist that. And there's nobody who can hide from the judgment that is utterly sharp, that is utterly fiery, and that is utterly tormenting apart from Jesus. And so the first point that we consider today is that water witnesses to Christ. Water witnesses to Christ. And we go to verses 6 to 8 here in 1 John 5. This is he who came by water and blood. This is the Apostle John speaking, Jesus Christ. And not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. And one striking feature here that we notice right at the outset is this claim that the Father and the Word and the Spirit all witness to Jesus in heaven, while water and blood and the Holy Spirit witness to Jesus Christ on earth. The triune God glorifies and testifies about Jesus right up there in the kingdom of heaven. But water and blood, through the work of the Holy Spirit, glorify and testify about Jesus Christ here on earth. And this is quite a mind-blowing parallel, if you think about it. And it is not easy to make sense of the connection, even for a very mature and sharp and great theologian. John is saying that there's some kind of similarity between the way the triune God witnesses to Jesus in heaven and the way the water and the blood and the Spirit witness to Jesus on earth. The parallel is so deep and mysterious that one sermon cannot explain everything in minute detail. And I think we have to admit that we're entering into an area of theology that surpasses our understanding, that surpasses our wisdom. And so I want to keep that in mind as we approach the text this morning. And I want to be modest and humble in the way we approach this text and this truth. And so if we want to understand the importance of water in relation to Christ in the first place, we'll have to remember that water consistently emerges in the Bible as a symbol of purification, as a symbol of renewal, and also as a symbol of chaos. In the very beginning of the Bible, or in the very beginning of the world, according to Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and he did that in the context where everything was without form and when darkness was on the face of the deep. There in Genesis chapter 1, we find that the Spirit was hovering over the waters to subdue chaos and to assert order and structure. And the work of the Spirit was so closely connected to bringing life and order when there was nothing or when there was darkness filling the spaces of the earth. And if you read the Gospels in light of that Genesis account, you will also find this interesting narrative about Jesus controlling or subduing water and creating order. And if we read it in light of Genesis chapter 1, we can better think about the divineness of Jesus, the divinity of our Savior, Christ Jesus. And so listen to this. We go to Matthew chapter 8. It says, "Now when Jesus got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" And just to go back to the Old Testament for a few more seconds now, consider also the account of Noah and the great flood, as you would find them recorded in the book of Genesis. Now, the entire world was immersed in water in the days of Noah, and according to the narrative. But Noah and his family found salvation through the ark that God, for mercy and grace, generously provided. In Genesis chapter 7, we read, "God destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And you might wonder now if this great flood has anything to do with the Holy Spirit or has anything to do with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, let me encourage you to go back to Genesis chapter 6 and find there in verse 3 the reference to the Spirit as the very reason why the flood became necessary. The reference to the Spirit as the reason why the flood became necessary. And so Genesis 6, verse 3. "And the Lord said," this is before the pouring of the flood, "the Lord said, 'My Spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Again, "My Spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh." And this means that the flood was poured out upon the peoples precisely because they contended with the Spirit. They fought against the Holy Spirit. And due to that spiritual rebellion and religious stubbornness, God's judgment followed and divine punishment executed. And this is how Peter in the New Testament connects the flood to the ministry of Jesus this time. And I want to read this very deep passage from 1 Peter 3 as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, this is a very deep and profound passage, and so please bear with me for just another moment. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There's also an antitype. This is a technical term there. There is an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now, that's, again, a very perplexing passage in the New Testament, to say the very least. And I'm not going to go into all the details that relate the flood to the ministry of Jesus, that relate the flood to the baptism of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to speak on, for example, the connection between the crossing of the Red Sea, the water incident there, and the ministry of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to touch on that today, but I do want to note for you and give to you a big picture of how different waters in the Bible all witness to the person and work of our Savior. Our Lord Jesus, despite having the power to subdue water and chaos, willingly enter into the waters of judgment to stand for us and to die for us. Just as Noah's family was protected from the flood in and through the ark, our Lord Jesus protects us from the wrath of God as we live in him and as we dwell in him through the Spirit. Just as Jesus calmed the waters before his disciples and revealed his true identity, he also calms our hearts through his word and through his Spirit. He orders and governs the entire world through the word and his Spirit. And as he does that, he reveals himself, he shows himself, and he discloses himself as the God-man who stands as our King. A water from the creation account to the Red Sea, and from the baptism of Jesus to the piercing of the sides on the cross, all testifies about God's saving work through Jesus, his beloved Son. And that sign in terms of water was chosen as a means through which God has revealed himself. And through that, we learn better about our salvation. We learn better about the last days. And more importantly, we learn better about who Jesus is and what he has done for us in Christ. And so, can you now better understand? Can you now better see the Apostle John's point here when he said that water witnesses to Christ? Water witnesses to Jesus. And whether it's Noah's flood or the Red Sea or Jesus' baptism through John the Baptist, we're not exactly sure the exact reference of this word water in 1 John 5. But what is certain is that Christ is the point of all those waters and floods, and his death and resurrection are the greater realities that this water signified in the days of old. Water witnesses to Christ, and Christ is, following the Apostle Peter, the antitype, the ultimate pattern or reality of all those signs and realities that we read about in the Holy Scriptures. And so, Let me just say to you, abide in Jesus, just as Noah's family abided in the ark. Trust his protection and escape the wrath of God by abiding in Jesus and his word. Whether you're going through tough times now or whether you're having joyful moments, be absolutely certain that Jesus died and rose again to protect you from the wrath of our God. And he did all of those great works of salvation to open up the doors of heaven for you, to pass through the judgment and enter into the kingdom of our God. Jesus is both the pourer of judgment and the one that the wrath was poured onto. And we should praise Jesus for being our Lord and servant who willingly chose to die to save us from death. Abide in Jesus, trust his protection, and escape the wrath of God by hiding in Christ. And do not delay coming into Christ, but go to him now in this service and repent of your sins and put your trust in Christ's power. Water witnesses to Christ, and see that and believe that and commit yourself to that Savior. And I want to now consider the second point in John's message here, and it is that blood, along with water, witnesses to Christ. Blood witnesses to Christ just as water witnesses to his person and work. And we read verse 6 again where John said, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, and not only by water, but by water and blood." And those of you who are interested in American politics would know already that the red color is often associated with the Republican Party or the Conservative Party there, if you prefer that term. And the blue color is often associated with the Democrats or the Progressive Party in the country. And so you would often see the display of these two colors, especially in the election campaigns this year, basically. The history of the red and blue distinction has reportedly begun in the year 2000. And ever since then, according to different reports, two political parties have been using the colors to represent the values they each shared. And for the younger people who have learned to see politics only through the red and blue distinction, it might be quite difficult for them to believe that the American flag itself actually has both red and blue. And it might be hard for them to believe that any president who represents the country of America should represent both red and blue to unite the people. A president of the United States of America ought to come forward into the world in both colors and not just in one color. And as he or she approaches the world with red and blue, so to speak, other nations should see a united country behind the person in the office. And I will honestly admit that I'm not exactly sure if this analogy would fit the point that John is trying to deliver here, but when we try to understand the coming of the King Jesus Christ and his work and ministry, we should see in him and through him both water and blood, both white and red, as it were, because he came not only to subdue or to cleanse us and to protect us, so to speak, but also to suffer and die for our redemption from judgment. The Apostle John himself also mentioned already back in chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And in John's gospel as well, Jesus also spoke of the importance of his blood as a source of eternal life. And there he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now we learn from the Bible that the purpose of Jesus' death was not just protective or defensive, but it was also thoroughly sacrificial. His blood was shed as the ultimate atonement for our sins, and his death was offered as a sacrifice for us. Again, Ephesians 1 tells us, "In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Hebrews 9, "If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And so can you better see now the depth of God's love expressed in the blood of Jesus? Can you believe John's words here that Jesus' blood witnesses to God's grace and his divine nature? And can you now understand that Jesus' death does not cancel but confirm his divine identity? Through his wisdom, God has given us a worthy Savior who died on the cross to display his mercy. And through his death, we see that God's love goes beyond mere protection, and it offers us complete salvation with forgiveness, righteousness, everything that we need before the judgment of God. Just as water and blood both flowed from Jesus' side when he was pierced by a soldier's spear, our Lord offers us everything. Jesus offers us everything, his water and blood, to make us right with God and to make us live with God forever. That's the truth we need to see in these verses. And for our last point of the sermon, I want to go back to 1 John 5, verse 7, and I want to tell you rather briefly how the triune God witnesses to Christ in heaven. We touched on how water and blood testify about the person and work of Jesus on earth. But John goes deeper than that, right? He goes deeper than that and say, well, even in heaven, the triune God witnesses to Christ. So he says in verse 7, "There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one." And to better understand this claim, I want to direct you to another letter that John wrote for the early church. And I want to briefly cover the accounts of heaven that are given to us in that glorious and mysterious letter, the Revelation. I won't read everything now, obviously, but I do want to note that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all mentioned right from the start in chapter 1, Revelation. And if we move on to the next ones and look specifically at chapters 4 and 5, we find these heavenly songs or heavenly praises that all creatures in heaven will sing in the presence of God. So Revelation 4, for example, tells us this: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Also in chapter 5, we read, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And lastly, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And so these heavenly creatures will praise the Lamb forever as worthy of eternal praise. And they will do that not just because they will remember and acknowledge what Christ has done for them on earth, but also because they will see the heavenly glory of God flowing from the Father through the Holy Spirit onto the eternal Son of our God. As all the creatures behold the love of God flowing from the Father through the Holy Spirit onto the beloved Son, the entire heaven will look at that and say, well, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and praise be to him who sits on the throne. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and praise be to him who sits on the throne. And you can also think about the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, where the Spirit descended on the Son, and the Father declaring out loud, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased. And I would argue that in one sense, that's going to be perfected in heaven. And the entire heaven and the creatures will praise Jesus because the Father will declare the glory of the Son and the Holy Spirit will eternally descend on the Son, so to speak, so that the entire heaven will witness the loveliness of the Son. The triune God will speak to the glory of each person forever and ever in the world of heaven. But because of what the Son did on earth for our salvation, his judgment and death and resurrection, God and all the creatures there will praise, worthy is the Son, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and blessing and honor and glory be to him. And so as we end today, let me encourage you to take to heart at least three things from this sermon today. At least three things from our sermon today. And let me first tell you to seek truth in the Holy Spirit. Seek truth in the Spirit. You know, sometimes we don't understand what the Bible means. What is the importance of water and blood in the Bible, for example? We don't understand sometimes what the Bible means, and sometimes we don't understand the meaning and purpose of our own trials as we go through them in this life. Sometimes we cannot process the whole point of our sufferings and miseries, and just like it is difficult to understand certain passages and stories of the Bible, we also struggle to grasp the meaning and importance of our own stories and of our own parts. Sometimes it is difficult to understand the Bible and of ourselves, but as John tells you, just as water and blood witness to Jesus Christ, your sweat and blood find their meaning in Christ. The Spirit works in your heart to convince you that your suffering and joy are all for the glory and name of Jesus. And if you seek that truth, if you see that truth, and if you believe that truth, you will not contend with the Holy Spirit, but love him, treasure him, and praise him all the days of your life on earth. Seek the truth in the Spirit and love the truth that is yours in Christ. And secondly, I would say, live by faith. Live by faith. Build a life of faith in Jesus and believe that you have access to the gift of eternal life in Christ. Trust in his promises and surrender your life to his word and find peace in him that surpasses understanding and hope that endures all trials. Live each day with the assurance that your faith in Christ is the anchor of your soul, and secure your place in God's kingdom by cherishing the promises of the gospel, not neglecting them, not just assuming them, but treasuring them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly and briefly, witness to Christ in your daily life. Witness to Jesus in your daily life. Let your actions and character reflect the love of our God and be a living testament to the new life that Jesus gave to you through his death and resurrection and ascension, and treasure the life that you have received from him. In a world hungry for hope and love, make your life be a beacon of light and guide others to the waters of the blood of Jesus, so that not only you, but also others around you may also gain eternal life in the same Savior. So I want to close today by reading verses 9 to 13, which is a lot easier to understand compared to the passage before. And I pray that this passage would encourage you and instruct you, and may God bless you and guide you as you live another week with him. So verse 9 to 13. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of our God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the Son. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that Jesus came and died and rose again from the dead to save us from death and judgment. And as believers, help us treasure that gift. Help us value and prioritize the gospel. And help us praise you eternally, not only in heaven but also now, for the gift of redemption that we have received in Jesus. So, Father, we pray, be close to us this week as we go through various challenges and trials in life. And as we go through them, help us remember that all our sufferings and miseries find their meaning in Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for the revelation. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as we respond